Amen. You may be seated. Hope that you've had a good week returning back to work, and some of you returning back to classes. I'm glad to see all of you here this morning, and I'm glad that you're joining us this Sunday for our Sunday celebration. This past week we had our life groups begin again, and yesterday we had our covenant life group begin. And in our covenant life group, we had a really good discussion on our Bible in our Bible study that really struck me from Psalm 145, which is the psalm that I preached off of last week, that we studied together last week, and we studied yesterday in life group. And oftentimes I say, you know, if we're having a good discussion in life group, I always think this, man, something like a good nugget of truth comes out of it. I'm like, man, I wish I shared this last week, you know, like I wish I could go back in time and share it because it's such a good point. So I'm going to actually share it now as an introduction to today's sermon, and actually just to lay out the heart behind One Desire Fast and preparation for revival meeting. We talked about yesterday just about the greatness of God and how, you know, how awesome that is, that when we think about the greatness of God for eternity, we're going to be worshiping Him. And we're going to be discovering new great things, new platitudes, and new excellencies of who God is and the greatness of His works. And we're never going to run out. It's always going to be fresh. It's always going to be new to us. And I was thinking about my own life, and God really convicted me. God really convicted me that in my own walk with God, in my own study of the Word, and daily struggle to spend time with Him in the Word and in prayer, oftentimes, that excitement of discovery, that excitement for exploration is kind of not there. And I realize that if I'm truly discovering and if I approach my times with God with that kind of perspective, that there's always something fresh, always something new to discover about God, then every devotional time that I have will be exciting, will be fresh, I'll be anticipating God to work. And that's a really good facet of how we ought to be approaching this One Desire Fast, is what kind of fresh things, it's not necessarily new things, but what things, what truths about God, what truths about His works do we need to see with a fresh perspective and from a fresh heart. Things that we, you know, our hearts, our relationships with God might get stale after a while, but why? It got me thinking, why is my discovery of God ceased, even though God is infinite and God is unknowable, God is, the greatness of God is unsearchable. It's not God's problem, it's mine. And as I'm approaching the One Desire Fast, and as we approach the One Desire Fast, let's approach with that kind of hunger. Let's approach with that kind of pursuit to seek after God, to seek after the right attitude and the right perspective in knowing who God is. Let's feast. Let's not just fast, let's feast. And we're as a church, we're providing all these opportunities and ways to do it. But what's most important is what's in here, what's inside of us. And so utilize the chapel times that we're beginning. Utilize the prayer cards. Don't just discard them after this Sunday celebration, but put it somewhere where you're going to be praying through the things for our church and things for the revival meeting. Sign up on the website for not this week, but next week to pray in prayer slots with people around the world. Next week, you're going to get a One Desire Fast devotional where every day for the second week of the fast, we're going to pray for each city and each church that HMCC is in, as well as we're going to have revival prayer gatherings, as Eric mentioned. Take advantage of these things. Service opportunities. We want people to get involved, because we know that when people are serving and they're getting involved that way, we're going to be that much more prepared to be in God's presence at revival meeting. One last thing about the One Desire Fast and Revival Meeting, okay, is can you also be praying for people? Pray for lost people. Maybe just one person that doesn't know Christ and that you want to spend the next 2 weeks praying for, and the next 2 weeks looking for the opportunity and the open door. And believe me, God's going to open that door for you, okay, to invite that person to one of the revival sessions on Friday night or Saturday afternoon or Saturday night or Sunday celebration. Did you know Sunday celebration, we're also going to have like a breaking fast fest on the 26th. We're going to have lunch together here. We're going to cater lunch and we're going to celebrate together, not just with our worship and through the word and through our prayers, but also just from fellowship with each other. And so these are the opportunities and the avenues that we're going to be really working on our hearts and really hungering and thirsting and pursuing after God. I don't know about you. I'm already hungry, even though it's day one of the fast. It's going to be a long week, but that's why we're going to look at Psalm 23 this week. If you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. We've been going through the Psalms. They're really, you know, one of the things that is different this past few weeks is we don't really have a sermon series. At least I didn't come up with like a fancy name or a high-packaged, you know, sermon series. We're just going through Psalms so that we can really get this heart of pursuing God in 2014. How are we going to draw closer to Him? So if you were here, if you were not here, at the last message of 2013, we studied Psalm 45, and we talked about how to cultivate this undying longing and love for Jesus Christ. In Psalm 145 last week, we talked about joining all the generations in the declaring of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And today, by studying Psalm 23, the one thing for us is simply Jesus Christ is our great shepherd, so trust in His leadership. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. Let's trust in His leadership. There are actually three images that describe the leadership of Jesus Christ in Psalm 23. Disclaimer, these three images are not my original ideas. It's from a Bible scholar named J.A. Moyter, and I thought it was so good that I just had to just slightly modify it a little, and I'm going to use this as the outline for today's message. So, there's three images. The first is the sheep and the shepherd. The second image is the traveler and the guide. And the third image is the guest and the host. So let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 23. I'll just read it for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Image one is the image of the sheep and the shepherd. In verses 1 through 3, you see this image of the sheep and the shepherd. As a shepherd himself, David said this, I shall not want. And so as a shepherd for himself, he knew what the shepherd's main responsibility was. It was to benefit the sheep. It was to direct the sheep. It was to care for the sheep. And Yahweh is David's shepherd who directs and cares for him. David actually mentioned three specific ways that Yahweh would provide for all of his needs. He says that He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside still waters. Interestingly here, if you notice the words, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. David said that God actually forces him to rest in order for David to get what he needs, right? Do you see that? David doesn't even know where to go to get what he needs. David doesn't know how and where to find the proper care that he needs. Like a sheep, David knew he didn't know what he needed and he didn't know how to get it. David also said that He restores my soul. He restores my soul. According to the International Spa Association, I don't know if any of you want to become members of the International Spa Association. It sounds quite appealing. The spa industry, in the United States at least, was a $14 billion industry in 2014. I actually thought it would be kind of higher than $14 billion, but that's a lot of money that people spend to be restored, right? And there's a lot of ways that people try to be restored. I mean, I did some internet research on this, right? There's like aromatherapy and massaging and manicures and pedicures and exfoliation and I don't know, whatever other massage or therapy stuff that people do in spas to be restored, to be refreshed, to be rested. You see, in our society, and especially in our modern society, the need for rest is a very valuable commodity, probably because most of us do not get enough rest. We feel a great need to be restored. And you see, spiritual refreshing and replenishment, David says, are more important and only comes from God. Spiritual refreshment, spiritual replenishment is more important. And as well, it comes only from God. I'm not saying that spiritual refreshment is, you know, our physical refreshment and our mental refreshment, our relational refreshment. It's all tied together into our spiritual refreshment. And only that comes from God. Lastly, David said, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, this is where we get a little bit of a foretaste of the New Testament. As David had this faith that his only source of righteousness is in the Messiah to come, is in God himself, and that will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And his work on the cross is the only source of righteousness, the way that we can stand before God. The only way that we can stand before God and not be zapped and not be condemned to an eternity of separation and hell from Him is by being covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that covering comes when we put our trust in the saving work and person of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the only way now to walk in righteousness is to follow Jesus and to follow His lead. We have to follow His lead. He's not only the source of our righteousness, but He's the leader of our righteousness. And we follow Him to go on the path of righteousness. Now, we've been talking about Jesus, so I want to link it to us and link it to Jesus. Jesus Christ is our shepherd who directs and cares for us. You see, we do not know how to care for ourselves. You know how I know that? Let me just ask you a simple question. We just finished our holiday, right? How many of you feel truly refreshed after that holiday, traveling and with friends? How many of you feel truly ready, felt truly ready to go back to work on Monday? How many of you feel like more energy after this week because you stored up so much? I would say probably most of us, we actually feel more worn out after our holiday, right? I mean, I bet for those of us with children and we traveled somewhere, this is how many times we express it, right, parents? We need a vacation from our vacation, right? And so sometimes it's more welcome to kind of have a routine in life and kind of go around the normal course of life because traveling with children and vacationing with children on holiday is actually more stressful. Because you got to worry about what they eat and if they're allergic and if they fall and if they get lost and if they go on the wrong airplane and all this stuff. In our sinfulness and independence, we oftentimes look for our own means of rest. For many of us, our rest and our recreation become either folly or idolatry. Let me explain what I mean by that. Oftentimes when we look for rest or we look for recreation, what do? We look for perhaps computer games or watching TV or doing a Lord of the Rings trilogy plus The Hobbit Part 1 and Part 2 marathon session that will take at least 16 hours to complete if you watch the unextended version or the extended versions, right? And do you feel like more refreshed after that? Sometimes when I do that, I feel more tired. I feel more like, oh man, that didn't help me at all relieve stress because I have the same stuff confronting me that I had 16 hours ago after I went through the whole Lord of the Rings trilogy and the two parts of The Hobbit. Oftentimes, we start idolizing the weekends, right? We start thinking, man, on Monday already, you're thinking, can't wait for the weekend. The weekend just ended! And you're already thinking, oh man, I can't wait for this weekend.
and I can't wait to sleep and rest. And we don't feel better after that. We feel the same, if not worse. Even some of these things become idols in our lives. We begin idolizing, perhaps watching that sports event or hanging out with those people or some other events, some other ways that we, in our undisciplined and even sinful ways, we try to vent. Maybe even going out to a club or going out drinking alcohol or doing something else. Does that really restore your soul? I would say all of us would agree, no. When Jesus leads us as our shepherd, we must rely on his provisions for refreshment. I've been, you know, mulling around this idea, kicking around this idea of what's the theology of recreation? Because most of us approach recreation in a totally sinful way, right? And so, like I said, you play video games for a long time, you play sports for a long time, like you just do something and you don't feel refreshed from it, you don't love God more from it, really. But God has given us recreation. He's given us this opportunity to recreate. How do we know that? In the Old Testament, it was through the principle, through the Sabbath, right? And that's a time for God's people to get holistic rest, not to work, to have relational rest, to reunite with family and valuable people in their lives, for them to refocus on their covenant relationship with Yahweh himself. And through recreation and rest, we are able to love God more, and we're able to serve and work with more effectiveness. All right, I like to say this often. We don't work to rest, okay? We rest so that we can work. We rest so that we can serve more faithfully, right? If our whole life was a holiday, that'd no longer be a holiday, right? And we're not. Our goal is not to wait for the weekends, not to wait for the next holiday. Our holidays are to help us to recover and refocus so that we can serve and love God more. Amen? Oftentimes, he has to force us. He has to force us to nourish ourselves in his truth. Sometimes it's by getting sick and we can't do anything. We're just sitting in bed. So all we can do is read our Bibles and pray. Sometimes he forces us by getting our attention, giving us unexpected time off from work. You know, sometimes some of us just feel so overwhelmed and there's definitively and understandably a lot on our plates that we have to manage and we have to figure out how to do. And I've been in that situation many times. And sometimes we don't get the rest that we want, but we have to trust that if Jesus leads us, he gives us the rest that we need. He gives us the rest that we need. Maybe just a small conversation. Maybe just two quiet moments drinking your tea or coffee before like all chaos breaks loose. You wish you had 30 minutes. You wish you had another hour to sleep. But God, as he leads you, we have to trust in his provisions for refreshment. So trusting in his leadership looks like only worrying about following Jesus. You see, many of us, we worry about lots of stuff. And it prevents us from sleeping well. It prevents us from being effective. It prevents us from enjoying life as God leads us. And we worry because we fear pain, right? We feel like that physical pain of trying to wake up and you're so tired. Fearing the unknown of what lies ahead. Perhaps fearing failure. Perhaps it's fearing other people's expectations or disappointing others, and so we're consumed with worry. I think that's why we need to actively trust in Jesus' leadership. The only thing that we should be worrying about is how can I be following Jesus more? That's why I would say this, choose and make hobbies. It could be any hobby. You know, sometimes I tell people, you don't have to pick like a spiritual hobby, right? Like playing the pipe organ, or, you know, your hobby doesn't always, memorizing verses is good, but that can be a hobby, definitely. But that doesn't have to be your hobby, okay? Your hobby can be collecting shells. Your hobby can be watching birds.
Your hobby could be watching even, I dare say, television. Okay? You can do those things within reason, of course. Okay? I mean, if you collect too much shells, I mean, that can become idolatry too. I mean, your family will not be happy and that will not be fun. But I'm talking about constructive hobbies that you can recharge your mind and your body. And you can love God more as you do it. That also means perhaps you should consider planting regular Sabbath moments. Now in the New Testament, we don't observe the Sabbath, but we understand the principle of Sabbath and having these Sabbath moments, perhaps yearly things that we do, a yearly vacation, a yearly personal retreat, a yearly revival meeting that you prepare for and go to. Monthly. Maybe there's something monthly that you do. You spend time reading a book every month. Or you just take an afternoon off on a Saturday. Don't miss work. On Saturday. Perhaps it's weekly. Figuring out what are your Sabbath moments. Even daily. Maybe it's, you know, that moment that you get into the office and you have 5 minutes of peace and quiet. And before you look at your schedule and your agenda for the day, you think about what you read, or you read through part of the Bible reading plan and you meditate on it. And you pray, God, help me on this day. And then you move on. We have to plant these regular Sabbath moments in our day so that the only thing that we will truly worry about is how do we follow Jesus. Image 2 now. The traveler and the guide. Verse 4. The traveler and the guide, Yahweh, is David's guide who secures and encourages him. Yahweh is David's guide who secures and encourages him. You see, David knew that the valleys of deep darkness are inevitable in life. Verse 4, it talks about the valleys of deep darkness. Literally in verse 4, it says, also when I walk, right? It's not also if, it just so happens that if I end up in the valley of deep darkness. So it's also when I go through those valleys. You see, there is very real evil in the midst of some of these valleys, living in a fallen world, being people who still have the sin nature inside us. There will be many evils that bring fear and doubt and trouble in our lives. And in these valleys, Yahweh's presence is what removed the fears from David's heart, even in the midst of these evils. There was this is a funny story. I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but when I was serving at a church, there was this old church building that we stored our stuff in, okay? It was an old church building that we stored this stuff in. And it's a kind of a creepy building, okay? And we stored it on the second level of the sanctuary where there's like this big pipe organ and a lot of stuff just covered up that we're not supposed to touch. And not only that, but like somebody said, like this one lady that visited one time, she said like, she's like very spiritual. She said, you know, we were like meeting in this same church and she's like, I see these spirits. I'm like, what? I don't see these spirits, right? And so unfortunately, I had the responsibility of sometimes doing stuff in that church building, okay? Or we had to go there to get like, you know, a sign or church equipment or something. I'm like, I don't want to go there by myself, right? I wasn't like 12 at the time. I was like in my mid-20s. So I was like, oh, I don't want to go there by myself, right? I don't want to stay there like at least, I don't even want to stay there for 15 minutes because it's creepy, right? This big pipe organ, it's dusty. Things are all under covers and there's, I don't know what kind of spirits are around. You know what helped a lot though? I said, hey, can you come with me, right? I mean, the spirits were probably still there, okay? I mean, it was still creepy. But just having somebody there, I mean, it didn't even have to be like somebody muscular or strong or anything like that, spiritually, a spiritual giant or anything, just somebody, can you physically be with me? So when I hear that noise, I can confirm with you. Did you hear that noise? Did you see that shadow that moved? And going through it again, that presence is so important, right? Now imagine this. Now imagine in the midst of these deep, dark valleys that Yahweh himself is with you. And even though whatever valleys you face, whatever evils that are confronted in your life, because of God's presence, there is a deep comfort. As David's shepherd, Yahweh's rod and staff were
incredibly beneficial tools. This is what he says. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I want to just dissect why they comfort me, why they would comfort him. You see, according to the InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary, they say this. I didn't know this. I don't have any shepherding experience. But what he says is shepherds had two sticks, okay? They had one that was a club, like, you know, to beat things with, beat animals or whatnot with. And there was also a staff that was a longer walking stick type thing, okay? So he had these two things, the club or the rod he kept in his belt, the staff he would walk with. And you see, the rod and the staff, they were used for several different things. They were useful for several different things. They were useful to rescue, you know, wandering animals, like if a sheep was on the ledge or something like that, the rod and the staff, they would be helpful to rescue the sheep, right? If there was a wild animal that would come and threaten the life of one of the sheep, that rod would, you know, be used as a weapon. Oftentimes, the rod and staff would be used to poke and prod the sheep. Maybe, you know, they're like they're going away. You just gently hit them on the, you know, I don't know where you hit them, but you just tap them, right? And then, oh, they move this way. They go the right direction. And so it gives them some direction. Oftentimes, a rod or staff was also used to discipline a sheep when it went way astray, right? Jesus Christ, when we think in our terms now, in light of Jesus Christ, he is our guide who protects and encourages us. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid his life down for his sheep. He made this claim in the marvelous discourse in John 10. I'm going to read a portion of it. John 10, verses 11 through 15. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ that he carried and bled on is literally him going through every dark valley that we have ever gone through. Jesus Christ carrying that cross and bleeding until he died is Jesus carrying all of our sins and all of our darkness and all of our shame on the cross. You see, when Jesus says he is the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep, he says that I will not just accompany you in the deep valleys. I remove those sins. I remove that darkness from your life by going to the cross and dying for you. Therefore, even in the deepest and darkest valleys of our lives, he promises that he will never, ever, 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 ever abandon us. When Jesus leads us, therefore, if we know this, then there will be times that we must take risks. Did you know that at least in the U.S., there was 235,000 people who were sent to the emergency room in hospitals due to injuries from the bathroom, okay? About 235,000 per year who are sent to the emergency room because of bathroom-related injuries. About half of that is from injuries around taking a bath or shower or using the toilet, okay? Now, let me tell you this. There is an inherent risk in going to the bathroom, right? But would we ever say, there is so much danger in going to the bathroom? Do not shower, do not bathe, do not go to the toilet. There are 235,000 accidents. You do not want to be a statistic. Do not use that toilet, right? That's ludicrous. There is inherent risk in some of the natural things that we do with our human bodies, or that perhaps people around you would like you to do, like shower and bathe regularly. In the same way, when you follow Jesus, when you are called to follow Jesus, there is always inherent risk in following him. Did you read in the Bible reading plan this week? Some of you who are doing it. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out the apostles, right? He sent out his 12, and he said, you know what? There's inherent risk in following me and serving me, and this is what might happen. You might be persecuted. Your lives may be threatened. You will not necessarily have a place to sleep, but when you find one, praise the Lord for that, and go to that house. You might be hungry. You might be thirsty. You might be tired, but you are to declare the kingdom of God, and I will always walk with you in whatever valleys you enter. In our society, there is an overemphasis. And may I say this, in our churches, capital C, which I'm a part of, there is an overemphasis on safety, isn't there? And I really believe that it is not a biblical idea to always go the safest route. That doesn't mean that we are foolhardy and careless and reckless. But what that means is when we follow Jesus, there's inherent risk in what we do. And that's not always going to be safe. And that's the difference. You may not always be safe, but you will always be secure. You will always be under God's protection. You will always be under God's care. And I'd rather be that than take the safe, boring, not following Jesus route. You see, we got to trust in Jesus' leadership. Also, trusting in his leadership is looking at the God's rod and staff differently. Following and trusting Jesus' leadership means looking at his rod and staff differently. You see, even the Lord's discipline is good for us. It is corrective, and it is an act of love. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 say this, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, God's discipline, his rod and his staff, his rod and staff of discipline and protection and guidance are good things for us as we follow him. Sometimes we look at them and we think that it's like punishment. We think it's like God doesn't want the best for us. We think that God is like is mocking us, or God is picking at us just because, you know, he just gently hits us to go this way. Because he guides us in some other way. Because he's disciplining us and putting difficulty in our life for some reason. And in our stubborn sinfulness, we refuse to look at that with eyes of faith. Oftentimes, the misconception of our earthly fathers keeps us from seeing our heavenly Father's way of protecting and poking and disciplining his children. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not only his sheep, you are not only his traveler, you're also his son and daughter. We must define our heavenly Father not in terms of our earthly fathers, but in terms defined by the Bible itself. And what the Bible says is God is our shepherd, and he is our guide as we travel through life. Third image is the guest and the host. The guest and the host. If you look in verses 5 through 6, you see that Yahweh is David's host who fills and fellowships with him. David described an amazingly generous and hospitable experience. For our honeymoon, my wife and I, we had the chance to go to a resort where it was an all-inclusive resort. Now, what that means is you go to this resort and basically everything is available to you. So restaurants are open all the time. There's food available everywhere, okay? So you go to one end of the swimming pool, there's a table, small table with nachos and guacamole and, you know, salsa. And then you go to the other end of the pool, there's another table of guacamole, you know, salsa and chips. And then you go like maybe 100 more meters down the way, and there is a smoothie stand. And then another 100 meters down the way, there's somewhere to get pasta. Another, you know, there's a restaurant, there's a grilling place, and there's a burger place, and there's a chicken place, and there's a Mexican food place. And so literally for much of our honeymoon, we ate, okay? But it's awesome. You know why it's awesome?
is because you just eat whenever you want to. And there's plentiful, like we ate so much guacamole, like the avocado stuff, right? We ate so much of it. Well, every time we got kind of, my wife and I, we still reminisce about that. We like giggle to each other. We're like, you remember how much guacamole we ate and how free it was? It was like free-flowing food and drinks everywhere. And that's kind of David's experience here, probably even more so. You see, in the ancient Near East, good hosts would present their guests with these fine oils. That's what when he's talking about, you anoint my head with oil. What it is like all these, you know, fancy perfumes and oils, and like I guess the messier the better, right? So if you're like a really generous host, like it would dribble down their face and it'd be like their faces would be shiny because they have all this oil on their face. Not only that, but there'd be the room would be filled with the fragrance of these oils and ointments, and it would be, you know, I guess back in the ancient years, I would imagine it'd be pretty smelly. And so being a guest, like it would be, that's like what it means to be. This is the life. You know, you're sitting back, you know, and David, he's saying, you know, I have this sheen on my face. I just hold up my cup. I'm not even finished drinking it. And they just keep pouring it. They just keep pouring it. I take one sip. Oh, you want a refill? You know when that happens? You want to? Oh, yeah, I guess so, right? We keep refilling. And every time, refill. That's his experience. And overall, the concept of the table indicates an intimate communion with each other. David is enjoying this intimate communion with his God, with Yahweh. And so you see, no matter what he faced in his life, he was confident in Yahweh's covenant love. This is what it says in verse 6. When you look in verse 6, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Shall follow me all the days of my life." What will follow David is his, in the Hebrew, is his tov and his hesed. His tov is his goodness. He's good. As well as his hesed, his covenant loyalty and love and grace. And it literally says that his tov and his hesed, it just doesn't follow. It literally means it chases. It hunts him down. Can you imagine the kind of God where his goodness and his mercy and love and loyalty to his people hunts his people down? That's what it says. I have one of my favorite children's books is this book called The Runaway Bunny. And I want you just, I think I read it before, but I want to read it again because probably some of you have never read it before. And I want to just read it to you. Because it illustrates how God hunts down his people, all right? Are you ready? You can relax a little bit, all right? Don't fall asleep, but be ready to sleep, okay? "Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, 'I'm running away.' 'If you run away,' said his mother, 'I will run after you, for you are my little bunny.' 'If you run after me,' said the little bunny, 'I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you.'" What a rebellious little bunny. "'If you become a fish in a trout stream,' said his mother, 'I will become a fisherman, and I will fish for you.'" I didn't put it up there, but there's a picture of him. Mother bunny fishing. "'If you become a fisherman,' said the little bunny, 'I will become a rock on a mountain high above you.' 'If you become a rock on the mountain high above me,' said his mother, 'I will be a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are.'" "'If you become a mountain climber,' said the little bunny, 'I will be a crocus in a hidden garden.' 'If you become a crocus in a hidden garden,' said his mother, 'I will be a gardener and I will find you.'" "'If you are a gardener and find me,' said the little bunny, 'I will be a bird and fly away from you.' 'If you become a bird and fly away from me,' said his mother, 'I will be a tree that you come home to.'" Yeah, same response happened the first time I read it. "'If you become a tree,' said the little bunny, 'I will become a little sailboat, and I will sail away from you.' 'If you become a sailboat and sail away from me,' said his mother, 'I will become the wind and blow where I want you to go.'" Think about that for a moment. "'If you become the wind and blow me,' said the little bunny, 'I will join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze.' 'If you go flying on a flying trapeze,' said his mother, 'I will be a tightrope walker, and I will walk across the air to you.'" "'If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air,' said the bunny, 'I will become a little boy and run into your house.'" "'If you become a little boy and run into a house,' said the mother bunny, 'I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you.'"
"Shucks," said the little bunny. "I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." And so he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. You see, this is the kind of love. Okay, focus back. God. Okay. This is how God's goodness and hesed work. He chases us down. He chases us even when we want to run away from him. What that's called, what some theologians call it, they say it is the irresistible grace of God. Perhaps some of you are feeling that irresistible grace. You tried to run away from Jesus for a long time now. You realize it's not worth running away from. In fact, why am I doing this to myself? I need to run to Jesus because he's the one who ought to lead my life. In light of this, David knows that he can dwell with Yahweh, his God, forever. Verse 6, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as my King, as my God, as my Savior." Just to bring closure to this, Jesus Christ is our host who fills and fellowships with us. And that looks like to us trusting his leadership. It looks like being filled with him and enjoying fellowship with him. You see, for the One Desire Fast, we are not looking to create a burden for you. But what we are trying to do as a church, as God's people, is to rekindle what should be our absolute and ultimate delight, which is Jesus Christ. I'll even go a little bit further, even past just this couple weeks, is the really tough thing is to exercise this kind of faith in hostile environments that you work in and that you live in. I tell people all the time, it is a hostile environment to work in Jakarta, in this part, in the Jakarta metropolitan area, because in so many ways, it attacks our faith. It attacks our trust in Jesus' leadership. And it's so easy for us to compromise. It's so easy for us to hide. It's so easy for us to take the safe way. It's so easy for us to short-circuit how God would want to use his people. But when we exercise faith and we enjoy fellowship with him and when we are filled with him at our workplace or in difficult environments at home or in our neighborhood or with relationships with people, we are able to thrive and blossom and shine radiantly to the world around us. That is what God has destined and called us to be. It is not a burden. It is a rekindling of the proper delight in Jesus Christ. And when we delight and we dwell in God's presence, we will feast on the abundance of his house. Let's feast in 2014. Let's feast in the next 2 weeks. A couple other thoughts, last thoughts. Isn't ministry then? Isn't ministry just being waiters and waitresses for Jesus? Isn't that all what service is? I think when it comes down to it, we're not just employees of this organization called church, all right? We love the food that we serve. Just imagine if this was a restaurant. We're not just employees who are wait staff and we give people food. We are the biggest fans and lovers of the food itself. We love the fellowship ourselves. And therefore, if we are ministers of the gospel, and all of us are ministers of the gospel, all of us, not just the pastor, not just specific leaders, but all of us are called to be waiters and waitresses serving the greatness of God and allowing people to be filled with God and to enjoy the fellowship that they can have with God. When you serve on a ministry team, that's what you do. When you serve on hospitality team or refreshments team or helps team or worship team, when you serve in your life group and you make a cake for the birthday, when you play the guitar for worship, when you open up your home, you are serving people the greatness and goodness of what it means to commune with God himself. And this can not only be done in the church but also outside of the church. And so, ministry team leaders, volunteers, preparers for revival meeting, intercessors for people to invite. Let's be waiters and waitresses for Jesus. When Jesus leads us, we must grasp the nature of His grace and love for us. He doesn't lead us like a boss or a master. He leads us like a generous host who opens His home to us, who allows us to commune with us, allows us to feast on Him. There's an old Christian rock band called the 77s. Any of you guys know that band? I'm the only one. They sang this song called "This Is the Way Love Is." The song goes like this. When I gave up, You held me. When I ran out, You filled me up. When I kept running, You kept up. When I let You down, You lifted me up. This is the way love is. When it's a one-sided, double-minded mirror with no reflection. You see, God's covenant love for us is pretty much one-sided, isn't it? He gives it all, we benefit all, right? We don't give that much to God. We don't give anything that He doesn't already have or need. And the thing is, it's not just when you love, when you're in a love relationship with God this way. It is not a just barely kind of love that God gives us, right? Just barely, I can just barely love this guy, right? It is not a love that is stingy, like, oh man, do I got to give you love again? His love is not unwelcoming, right? It's not like, I guess we have a place to stay. I can stay over our house. That's not how it is. It is overflowing. You want more? You want more? You want more? Are you full yet? You should eat some more. You should have some dessert. You should have some fruit. You should have a second course. Eat. It is generous. Can I give you everything that I have? It is a love that says, you are mine, and everything that I have is yours. Therefore, the life application, I think it's obvious, isn't it? Participate in One Desire Fast. Prepare for HMCC revival this week. That means fasting. If you haven't already, don't worry, okay? We're not going to judge you for missing one day, okay? Start tomorrow. Start at night. Whatever you want to do. Abstain from social and entertainment media. I just need to make one correction, or you know, from what Eric said, or clarification. It's not fasting from all entertainment. Like, we have to all be gloomy for the next 2 weeks, okay? Like, that entertains me. I must cut that out, right? And that's not what I mean, okay? It's entertainment media, okay? So that means, like, ESPN, right? Or, I don't know, what's a comic book site that people look on the internet? So, you know, stuff on the that's media, that's entertainment for you, okay? That might mean YouTube, okay? Or whatever thing that you use to watch your dramas. And social media is obvious, okay? Also, that means either a 12-hour liquid fast from whatever time you choose, or a 24-hour fast and whatever you choose that God is moving you to do. That also means feasting. That means following Jesus' lead like a shepherd. He directs and He cares for us. So let's find refreshment and rest in Him. Like a guide, He protects and encourages us. So let's depend on Him and see how He fights for us. Like a host, He fills us up and fellowships with us. So let's commune with Him in the Word and in prayer this week. Last part of participating in ODF is to pray. Pray for the church and intercede for the revival. Jesus Christ is our great shepherd, so let's trust in His leadership. Amen? Let's all stand together.